John chapter 11, beginning at verse 17. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah." The word Christ is the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. The Son of God who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher's here and he's calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" And Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him, let him go." Death. It's an ugly reality and realm in which we all live as the fallen race of Adam. God told Adam if he disobeyed, he would die. And Adam died. Twice. He died first, immediately, spiritually. He's cut off now from friendship with his Creator. He now has no inherent ability to do anything about it. He cannot make things right with God. He can't patch this up. He can't do what men love to do and fix it. And we all now bear his nature. We all come into the world, conceived in sin, as Psalm 51:5 says, with an inability to do anything other than just live in the realm of spiritual death. It's the condition, the Bible says, into which we're all born. Adam died spiritually. And he's not around, so guess what? He also died physically. His body, just like God said, went back to the dust from which it came. Death is ugly. It's an arch enemy of the human race. And we in the Western world, we like to cover death up with makeup and embalm it to prevent decay for as long as possible. And we like to wrap it up in fluffy, shiny coffins. And we even have this luxury of guarding our children from being exposed to it too early if we want to exercise that luxury. Just because you have a luxury, by the way, doesn't mean you should use it. You do understand that the average five-year-old living in the Sudan or Syria has already seen and smelled more death than most of us in this room combined will ever see or smell in our whole lifetimes. Try as we may, we cannot beautify death. It's ugly. We cannot stop death. It just makes us its hapless victims. Vegan marathon runners die. Portly McDonald's lovers die. And I'm not encouraging unhealthy living. I'm just telling you, death rolls on unchecked, unstopped, through all humanity, down through the ages. It goes on, unstopped and unchecked, until Jesus shows up. No one's like Jesus. Now, to be sure, God had used Old Testament prophets, Elijah and Elisha, to raise people from the dead. But if you remember those stories, they had to go through elaborate rituals and make prayers to God. I mean, they're basically just begging God to do the miracle and bring a person back to life. But this Jesus, the Gospel of Luke says, he just walks up to a funeral procession and stops them and looks at the man in the coffin and says, "Get up!" And the dude sits up. This Jesus goes to a house, Matthew tells us in his gospel, where a little girl has died and the professional mourners have gathered just like they have for Lazarus, and they're wailing and they're doing what they do. And Jesus says, "Quiet, get out of here. She's not dead." They laugh at him because we all know what dead is. You think we don't know what a dead person looks like, Jesus? "Get out, get out." He just simply takes the girl by the hand and says, "Little girl, rise." And she does. And he just walks up to a tomb where a man is stinking now after 4 days of decay and says, "Come out!" And he comes out. There's no one like this Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in Him, though he die, yet shall he live. And those who live and believe in Him shall never die. Spiritual death and physical death both being talked about by Jesus here. Double fulfillments of Jesus' words. Lazarus is a picture of all of these truths about spiritual death and physical death. This is one of the most well-known accounts in the Bible. We call it the story of Lazarus or the account of Lazarus, but we should be ashamed. It's not mostly about Lazarus. After all, where is he today? It's mostly about Jesus. It's an account of Jesus having power of life and death. If I were going to preach this whole chapter, I'd probably divide it into four and preach about the suffering servant, the shattered sheep, the shocked saints, and the seething sinners. But today, we'll focus just on how the suffering servant served shattered sheep. Because we're going to learn how to serve one another by looking to the servant of all servants, Jesus Christ. Before we go there, let me just hammer it home again. Let there be no doubt in your mind what Holy Spirit God wants you to know most of all from John chapter 11. Most of all, the big truth, the critical truth that you've got to get deep into your soul is that Jesus is resurrection life. He is the source of all life, but particularly for those who trust in Him, He's the source of eternal life with God. Jesus is the fountainhead from which the river of resurrection life flows. He is life unbounded. Though he die, Jesus says, that's all of you and me, it's going to happen. Though he die, yet shall he live. Jesus walks up to the scorpion of death, which for us is a scorpion of your nightmares, right? I mean, you have these nightmares, some of you do, I've never had one, but my girls have them, where these giant insects or something like that. This scorpion of death, if you had a nightmare, this thing is giant. It's so much bigger than you. You can't do a thing about it, but Jesus walks up to it and pinches its stinger off. Just like it's a little gnat. Death has died in Christ. The death of Jesus is the death of death. Do you get it? That's what he's saying. Though he die, yet shall he live. And those who live and believe in him, they'll never actually die anyway. They'll live forever with the life of God in them because he's the resurrection and the life. For believers in Jesus, death is simply the portal to life. Well, that's been transformed. Stinger of death pinched off by the death of Jesus in the place of all sinners who would trust in him. Christians are the only people on earth that are truly alive. Do you know this? We have abundant life in us, the life of Christ. And we walk around in a world doing the dead man's float. Spiritually, people all around you every day, walking dead people, full of dead men's bones on the inside. Oh, they look alive. But Jesus would say spiritually, some of you, that's true of you today because you've never given your life up to Christ. And I want you to hear. I want you to hear the main truth. Before we dare to go any further, I want you to hear that Jesus is resurrection life. If you will believe in him today, if you'll put all your eggs in the basket of Jesus' righteous life lived in your place, his death where he took the wrath of God that you had earned and deserved, and his burial and resurrection, conquering death and killing death forever, if you'll believe in him and who he is and what he's done for you, then you shall never die. Oh, your body will go back to the grave, but you shall never die. This is the word of Christ. If Christ can't be trusted, then let's all go home and just live however we want. Death has lost its sting. One day, Jesus is pointing to spiritual truth, spiritual death, spiritual life, but he's also pointing to real physical resurrection life. Lazarus really came up out of that grave, and Jesus really came up out of the grave too. In fact, Lazarus is just kind of a little portrait. He's a faint portrait of the great resurrection of Jesus the King. Notice the difference with me. Jesus rises from the dead, and his grave clothes are left folded neatly behind in place. Those tombs had a little rock shelf where they laid the body. And the Gospels tell us when Jesus came up out of his grave, those clothes just laying right where they were. Lazarus comes up all wrapped up and he's got to be unbound. Why the difference? It's significant. Because Jesus, you see, was raised imperishable. He was given a glorified resurrection body that is unlike any other body you've ever seen. The body bears the scars by which we are healed, and yet it can never die again. This body eats and drinks food, but it never hungers or thirsts. Jesus' resurrection body can simply appear in a room, and yet it has flesh and bones that you can handle, touch, feel. And that's what's promised, by the way, to all who believe in him. I tell you, brothers and sisters, that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man what God has in store for those who love him. You're going to be given a body that blows your mind. Amen. What a day when we're raised imperishable, never to die again, when we're made like Jesus. The Apostle Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, "But our citizenship is in heaven, And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him to subject all things to Himself. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Don't miss God's glory on display in Jesus today. I know this sermon is going to turn now to look at how Jesus serves the shattered sheep, but you can't go past God's glory in Christ to get there. Do you know that Jesus said God's glory displayed in Him is the reason He delayed His coming to Lazarus? That's what He says in verse 4. He delayed to show off God's glory in Himself. Listen, the most loving thing God can do for you or any human is not to heal you. The most loving thing God could do for Lazarus was to actually have him die twice. I mean, this poor dude had to go through the stinky process of dying twice. What could be more that important? What could be so important in the heart of God that He would cause a man to actually have to endure that? The glory of God in the face of Christ. That's what Jesus said. I'm delaying because God's glory needs to be shown off in me. That's the highest value in the universe. The most loving thing God can do for you is to show you His glory in the face of Christ. The most amazing act of His power that He delights in the most, you know what it is? It's just moving your heart to faith in Christ. Verse 14, Jesus says, I'm glad I wasn't there so that you may believe. Hallelujah. Let's look now at how Jesus serves these shattered sheep. You know, there are a lot of model servants in the Bible. A lot that you could look to. But if you want to really know what a servant looks like, you had better look to Jesus first. He's the servant of all servants. He's the only perfect servant that's ever walked planet Earth. And so we're going to look at how Jesus, what He does to serve shattered sheep, and we're going to say, God, make me like that. That's what I want you to do today. Mary and Martha come in desperation. Lord, if you'd been here. It's like they're saying, Jesus, don't get me wrong, man. I'm glad you're here, but you're too late. You're too late, Jesus. They're desperate. You see, we say weird things. They're believers. Their faith is obvious in the passage, but they're desperate. Death does that to us. Mourning and grief does weird things to us, doesn't it? But they're going to come to reestablish the anchor of their soul. They're going to sink that anchor a little more deeply into who Jesus is, because that's what He does for them. He just says, don't get distracted here, Mary and Martha. Remember who I am. Remember who I am. So let's look at how He serves these shattered sheep. May God make us like Jesus. May God make you, Chris Tucker, more like Jesus. That's what you need as a deacon. It's what all you Christians need. It's what everyone needs. But it's certainly what you and every other deacon in this church, the thing you should be desperate for the most day after day after day is to be more like Jesus. So let's see what that would look like. First, to serve shattered sheep, we must grieve with them. We must grieve with those who grieve. We must weep with those who weep. The first thing Jesus did in the face of death and sorrow was to grieve. Charlie Brown, which, does anybody younger than 30 know who Charlie Brown is anymore? Okay, good. Your parents are doing a good job. Charlie Brown used to, one of his favorite expressions when he was a little bit antagonized was, good grief. Is there really such a thing as good grief? Well, I think our text tells us yes and no. Yes, it is good to grieve when grief is called for, and death calls for grief. I have heard men tell their sons at funerals to buck up and not cry. Men don't cry. when it's their grandpa or their grandma or their aunt. Buck up, boy. Men don't cry. Let me just tell you, that is very bad counsel. Now, I know grief has to have some bounds. We'll talk about that in a minute. But if you insist, particularly for boys and men, that no, you can never grieve, you will create emotionally traumatized, stunted men, which our culture is full of, and they have no idea how to really be a man. There are some things worth weeping over. Part of our problem, men, is we don't weep enough anymore. There's people dying all around us. Jesus, the man of all men, the first thing he did was grieve. Now here's the best way I know to describe the way Jesus grieved, his grief process. Some of you have seen the little animated movie Home. Some of you haven't. There's a little alien in this little animated movie, and he coins a term called sad mad. So he's trying to figure out human emotions, and so you're sad, you're mad, so you're sad mad. Well, that's exactly, I think, what we see with Jesus, except if you follow the flow of the text, he's mad sad. He's mad sad. I don't know of one English translation. I couldn't find one. And I looked at every one I have and I got a bunch. I don't know of one English translation that I feel like, and that many other men smarter in Greek than me feel like, for some reason, the translators seem scared to do justice to Jesus' emotions here. Most of these translations are going to say he was deeply moved in his spirit. Or he, King James, he groaned in his spirit. Well, it can mean that, but mostly the Greek verb embri ma'aomai means to be agitated to the point of indignation. Jesus is indignant. That's his first response. Why is Jesus indignant? He's at a funeral. Why is he mad? Two reasons, I think, that you can get from the passage itself. Number one, he's mad at death. If death doesn't make you a little mad, then you don't get it. You don't get how serious this is. This is an enemy of our souls. This is not supposed to be this way. You've ever watched somebody die of a disease and just waste away and you've not been a little mad? I don't know if I can help you. I don't know if anyone can. You're supposed to be a little indignant. This is the enemy Jesus came to defeat. And he hates it. He hates death and he intends to do it in. Thank God that's exactly what he did by his life, death, and resurrection. So he's indignant at death itself. I mean, who can be happy with death? It's maddening. The second reason I think he's indignant, this is an important one as well, is the method of mourning. The method of mourning or grief. This is a wealthy family. The Bible tells you that in other places. They would have hired a lot of professional mourners. And the passage mentions them. And in those days, the Jewish professional mourners showed up and they did everything they could do just to wail to the point of despair. It was their job to try to bring that grieving, mourning family to the point of absolute despair. And that makes Jesus mad. Because he's the resurrection and the life. He does not get happy when his people grieve as if there is no hope. He is their hope. And so he expects bounds on grief. Sure, grieve. But don't you dare, Christian brother or sister, grieve for a brother or sister as if there's no hope. What a difference Jesus makes. He's first mad, but he's also sad. The shortest verse in the Bible, one of the most beautiful. John 11:35, Jesus wept. Well, that right there tells you, real men weep. Jesus wept. He's sad. Look how Jesus balances mad sad. Because this is our challenge. Most of us live life so out of balance with these spiritual truths. We either go too far to the indignation or too far to the utter despair. And yet, look here with me at verse 33. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, He was indignant in His spirit and greatly troubled. Or mad. Verse 35. Jesus wept. Sad. Verse 38. Then He walks to the tomb and it says He's indignant again. You see how He's balancing? He's balancing His grief. Response. He's weeping with those who weep. He's got compassion, empathy, sympathy, and He listens. Those were the summary of good counsel that I gave you in the sermon not long ago when we concluded our sermon series in the book of Job. Good counseling is compassionate, empathetic, sympathetic, and it listens well. You see all four being displayed in Jesus. Do you understand Jesus never had to fake an emotion? Like, you're all a bunch of fakers. So am I. We've all done it. I'm not saying you're right now fakers, but you've been a faker. Jesus never had to pretend to feel something that He didn't really feel. He never had to act like He was someone He was not. His heart and His mind, even in the throes of grief, are just perfectly righteous and oriented to God's glory. I'm telling you, there's no one like Him. And if you're going to grieve well, you're going to have to ask God for grace to grieve more like your Savior. To move in beside people among the stench of death and grieve with them. To be a little mad, to be a little sad. You see, shattered sheep shattered Jesus' heart. Did you hear that? Because it's what we're missing so often. Shattered sheep shatter Jesus' heart. See how He loved. This is number two. If you're going to serve the suffering among the stench of death, then you got to love. You got to love, church. Now hear me out. Do you know why we struggle to enter others' struggles? Do you know why? Do you know why that we all struggle to enter someone else's struggle? Because we got a love problem. We got a love problem. We don't have the kind of compassion the Bible says Jesus had. The Greek word, when it talks about His compassion, means a stirring in His guts. He feels like His guts are spilling out as He looks at these precious women and men that He loves and that are His followers, and they're overcome by grief, mourning because their loved ones died, and He hates death and He hates the way this is all seems so hopeless, and He's so compassionate that He has to move in and weep with those who weep. And it's obvious to the crowd. They look and they say, look at this man's love. Who would say that about us as we move in beside those who are hurting and suffering? Would anybody say, look at the love of that man or woman? Wow, that's different. What a difference that would have made in Charlottesville. Some people put their signs down and just started loving one another. Just get on Jesus' agenda. Drop my own. Jesus loves. Do you know that when you are grieving, when you are hurting, and deacons, that you are frontline servants? You are frontline servants for those in this church and community who are hurting and suffering and grieving. That is one of your primary jobs, to meet the needs of shattered sheep. So Tucker, you got a big job, brother. You can't do it, but Jesus in you can. So you're going to have to ask. We're all going to have to ask each day for a lot more of the love of Jesus. Because do you know when you're suffering, you don't need a bunch of acquaintances or Facebook friends. That's not going to do you any good. When you're really hurt, you just need one good friend. That's all. That'll do. Now, if you have a church full of good friends, then hallelujah. But I'm telling you, you only need one. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Oh, would God make you and me that kind of friend, that kind of brother, that I am not going to leave you in your stench of death. I'm not going to walk away, even if the smell of death is coming from one of your own sins you're struggling with. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be Christ to you. I'm going to stick right here with you until we see the stone rolled away. We see you come out at the word of Christ. Oh, for a church like that, to have a friend or two like that. Proverbs 18:24, you Facebook people should listen to this verse. It says, a man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Do you have that kind of friend? Now, you have that kind of friend in Jesus, but you know how Jesus does His work mostly in this world? Through the Chris and Amanda Tuckers of the world. It's just how God's decided to do it. You better commit yourself and ask for a lot of grace to love and be that kind of friend. Who are you that kind of friend to right now? I'm serious. I don't want you to blow this question off or toss it over your shoulder. Well, that's a good one for Susie. No, I want you to answer. Who are you grieving with and loving this way? There's somebody here who needs it. I guarantee you. If you'll get out from your little shell and start to get to know people, there are hurts and pains that you can't imagine in this, right here in this building. We grieve, number one. We love, number two. And then very briefly, number three, we speak of our Savior. You don't have to have a lot of words. In fact, you shouldn't. When someone's hurting, let your words be few. Jesus didn't use a lot of words here. But you know what He did? He spoke of Himself. Now, that's not a good strategy for you and me. But what is a good strategy for you and me is to speak of the Savior. When someone's hurting, you just come and you just remind them of Jesus being the resurrection and the life. You just tell them, no, you just make sure your anchor holds within the solid rock, sister. When someone's in darkness, you just turn that brother's eyes to the light of the world. When a sister is hurting and the stench of death is all around her, you just help her breathe in the great aroma of life in Jesus Christ. Speak of your Savior. Don't tell me you can't do these three things. If you're a Christian, Christ in you definitely can. He did it then. He can still do it. He's still the same Savior. Jesus Christ is the same. So He can do it in you. Do you want Him to? That's the question. Is this the kind of servant you want to be? Deacons? Christian brother, Christian sister, guest, if you're here and you're a believer in Christ, is this how you want to live? So you don't avoid the hard things, and when the stench of death is around, you're just going to move in like Jesus. You're going to weep with those who weep. You're going to love like Jesus loves. You're going to speak and remind them of who Jesus is and what He's done. That's simple. You know what will stop you from doing that? The world, the flesh, and the devil. But I know I've read somewhere, greater is He is in me, in you, than He is in the world. God, help us serve the suffering saints, serve shattered sheep with the right kind of grief, with the love of Jesus Christ overflowing, with the Word of Christ on our tongues, that You and You alone might be glorified in Christ as we serve this way. In Jesus' name, amen.